Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Fisherman Ministry, Northfield, Vermont. Ready to praise the Lord?
Amen.
They're ready to put your effort into the right kind of fight?
Amen.
Amen.
Tearing down principalities, standing firm in Jesus' victory, making war in the heavenlies, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. We do not bow our knee to the prince of the air, for we know the truth has set us free. And under our feet he will shortly be crushed, and having done all we'll stand in victory, making war. Tearing down principalities, standing firm in Jesus' victory, making war in the heavenlies, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Our hearts are set apart for the cause of the Lord, and we will not be bought or sold. By His Spirit in us we will overcome, pulling down every stronghold, making war in the heavenly. Tearing down principalities, standing firm in Jesus' victory, making war in the heavenlies, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Making war in the heavenlies, tearing down principalities, standing firm in Jesus' victory, making war in the heavenlies, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. There is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name is worthy of all our praise. Rock of salvation that cannot be moved, He's proven Himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. Rock of ages, and Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, there is no God like our God. No other name is worthy of all our praise. Rock of salvation, it cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages.
Yeah.
Good morning, everybody. As we were singing that song in The Secret, I must say I got a little kind of excited because it's got the verses in it that the Lord gave me to speak about this morning. We, yesterday as a family, took a little walk. Okay, we didn't. We took a hike up Camel's Hump. The height of it is 4,036 feet above sea level. I think we started about 5,000 feet below sea level. I'm kidding. But that's what it seemed like to me about, oh, well, I don't know. How long was it? 10 minutes in? We took 2.5 hours to make this hike, and about quite fairly near the top, relatively, probably about two-thirds of the way up, I sent everyone ahead because I was really struggling to, you know, breathe and climb. And even though we have stairs in the house, it was still a tough walk. Excuse me. Steve said to me, well, you know, press on, you know, you're going towards for the prize. And he said, what's the prize? And I said, the way down. No, actually, getting to the top is the prize, you know. And I struggled. Everyone else was way ahead of me. They got there and enjoyed the view long before I did. But I got there. And it was a lovely view. Excuse me. And then I ran down the hill back. I love downhill. It's enormously easier. I do hope, while you turn to Philippians chapter 3, that you do actually take the time as we sing and as you join us to listen to the words of the songs, because we choose songs that are in accordance with the Word of God, that are have a scriptural sort of backing to them. There are a whole lot of songs out there that purport to be Christian that are not sound doctrine. And so the ones that we sing, we have taken the time to check the words out and make sure that they are right and true. So, back to the song In the Secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness you are there. That sort of, in some ways, goes along with what Davy was preaching about the veil. And it's, I want to know you, I want to hear your voice. You know, these are wonderful words to say, but unless we take the time to do it, we don't mean it. I want to trust you. I love Davy's saying, a man does what a man wants to do. So I want to do something. If you really want to do something, you're going to get up and do it. I want to seek your face. I want to know you more. Again, man does what a man wants to do. If you really and truly want his ways, you will go after them. You will seek them out. I'm reaching for the highest goal. Let's read that, actually. Philippians chapter 3, from verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge, of Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing him is excellent. There is nothing above that. There is nothing more worth knowing than Jesus Christ. And Paul, of course, had suffered the loss of everything and counted everything he had lost as being dung, so in the hope that he might actually win Christ, not of his own righteousness. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He wasn't there yet. There came a time when he was ready. But what about us? What about you? What about me? I continue to live in hope. Well, let's forget those things that are past, right? Those things that are behind. When I've read this, something that did strike me one time when I was reading it was, it says there, this one thing I do, you know, Paul's pointing out how to walk by faith. Forgetting those things which are behind. It doesn't say the good things, and it doesn't say the bad things. It says those things. Because both of them will hold you back. Both the wonderful ways the Lord has blessed you will hold you back from right now believing him. In a way, it will hold you back. It gives you hope in him. But if you rest in that, you're not resting in him. You're resting in him past. And he is, I am. He is not, I was. And not forgetting, you know, forgetting the bad things too. The times where you did not believe. Where you were in unbelief. You forget those. You repent, you move on. You press forwards. Kind of like that mountain yesterday. It was hard. I must say I didn't enjoy the trip up. I didn't even enjoy the rests on the way up. I did enjoy it once I caught my breath at the top of the mountain. But it's worthwhile, you know. The view was one of the best in the entire state. So, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is, welcome in good and faithful servant. That's the prize. So, it is, there are a lot of things that parallels, similarities kind of thing that we can see in the natural that are also have a spiritual truth to them. Climbing a mountain is most definitely like pressing towards the mark. And it is something most certainly to do. And remember those those words, I want to know you, I want to hear your voice, I want to trust you, I want to seek your face. Put your actions behind your words, or don't bother with the words. You know? You show your faith by your works. So go ahead and do that.
When we were going up and we reached that point that I want to highlight, I had been telling her, yes, press forward. Okay, yes, that's true. But she said when we got about two-thirds or three-quarters of the way up, she said, Steve, take the camera bag and you guys go up to the top. She said that to me and I said, no. I said, you keep the camera bag and when you get up to the top, you can take some pictures. And I share this with you because I knew she could make it to the top, just like I knew Abigail could make it to the top. And Abigail walked all the way to the top of that mountain yesterday and walked all the way down. I didn't have to carry her. Not a bit. Praise God. I don't know that I could have made it to the top and carried her, so that was a good thing. But a lot of times, we as people don't know what we can do. What we can do, particularly what we can do in Christ. And so you need somebody to provoke you to do that which you can do. When you don't want to do that which you can do, but rather want to give up. Anybody out there ever feel like they want to give up? This is too hard, don't want to do it anymore. I know a guy down in South Carolina, his name is Phil. He gets into that place periodically. I always find it kind of humorous because he also gets out of that place, praise God. And I'm very thankful for that. And sometimes the Lord lets me be a part of his getting out, sometimes not. But it's a joyous thing to see. Now the word, I've been listening, you know, Davey last week was preaching on the mystery of the veil, and he was talking about the blood of the Lamb and the power in that blood. I heard a lot of people talking about different things today and services in South Carolina, and there's one word that defines the difference between those who go forward in Christ and those who don't, but just say they do, which is the great majority of people who call themselves Christians. Look, when Christ was preaching, there were multitudes who did not do this one thing. They hung out. They listened. They rejoiced. They thought it was cool. They got healed. They got delivered. But they never did this one thing. And that was, they never repented. See, repentance separates the men from the boys in Christ. It's repentance that makes all the difference. See, the blood of Jesus Christ forgives you of every sin you ever commit, ever, in this life. The ones you've done before you died, before you met Christ, the ones you've done since you met Christ, it does not matter. And it can be extremely painful to repent, because to repent means to acknowledge that you were wrong. That you were wrong. See, and what's interesting to me, and you, some of you folks were listening to our men's Tuesday night Bible study, and we went through, in Matthew, we went through when Jesus sent the 12 out, and then after he sent the 12 out to cities he hadn't been to yet, he then went to their cities, the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. And what was his ministry to them? Woe unto you! Now these are cities where when he came into town, like when he went to Capernaum, I mean, people thronged the door. Remember, they're opening up the roof to let a man with the palsy down. I mean, this was not a place where as Christ went, everybody hung out back and said, oh, who's Christ? No, they went to him. They went to him. But when it came time for them, after they had received that which they wanted, for them to repent, in other words, repent means change. You're going one way, it's the wrong way. You acknowledge that it is the wrong way, and you choose to learn a completely different way. Not at all related to your old way, and no way justifies your old way. Says nothing about your old way as being redeemable or good. And that's what's hard. Paul lost everything of his old way and counted it what? Dung. He counted it as done. He was pleased it was gone. And he said over there, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You will never, ever do that as long as you do not repent fully. You can only press towards that mark if you repent completely, If you recognize your complete evil nature in every manner imaginable, as long as you are hanging on to it as though you have something that was better than somebody else, you're not pressing towards that mark. And the hardest folks in this regard, in this fellowship that I have seen, are those who came into this fellowship professing Christ beforehand. And one of the reasons why they have the hardest time doing it is they already saw themselves as justified. And it's the reason why nobody wants to go to church out here, is because the people see themselves as justified. And so what they're doing is they're preaching, I'm better than you, you slob, you homosexual, you drunkard, you whatever. I am better than you. Who wants to come, if you're a drunk or you're a homosexual, who wants to come into a place that says, hey man, you're a scumbag and I'm awesome? Who wants to hear that? And is that the gospel? No, the gospel is Jesus Christ died for scumbags like you and me. That's the gospel. The gospel is the reason why he died is because I would have killed him. I would not have done it, but for him dying for me when I was yet a sinner, when I was yet nailing him to that cross because I hated him. He yet died for me and said, Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he does. You follow? See, and the thing is as long as you separate yourself from that and think you are not a part of that, and that somehow there's something about you that is better than other people, you will never press toward that mark. Because you're going to have so much baggage you're freaking holding on to, there's no way for you to ever get up and press anywhere. And the baggage is all the stuff you think of yourself that's good. Now the amazing thing about that blood, and this is a beautiful testimony. Let's turn for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and begin at verse 1 of chapter 1. And let me preface it by reading verse 15. For a moment. This is the Apostle Paul writing. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Chief of sinners right now in my capacity as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch, how can that be? Well, he explains it very clearly. Watch. And he says, howbeit for this cause. So this actually, the fact that he is chief of all sinners serves a purpose. It serves a purpose. It's an amazing thing. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all long suffering. See, Paul could in no way distinguish himself and say, I was not among those that killed Christ. You know why? Because he was consenting unto the death of Stephen, who when Stephen was speaking before the Sanhedrin, they saw him as the face of an angel. And his words were true. And they hated him for it and stoned him. And who got to gather up his clothes? But Saul of Tarsus, better known as the Apostle Paul. So he understood extremely well how that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And he understood that he, just like everybody else, but in this capacity he's not equalizing himself. He's saying he was worse than them all. And it had a purpose. For this cause I obtained what? Mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is something you receive when the judgment falls and you are on the wrong side of it, and you realize you're on the wrong side of it, and you realize there's no justification for it. Zero. That's the painful part, folks. The painful part is to come to that place to recognize that you are responsible and you are wrong, and there's nothing you can do about it. There's not a single argument you can make to say, but I did it because of this. There's nothing you can say in your own defense. And that is a brutal thing to have to come face to face with. But the blood of Jesus Christ lets us do that because it washes it away. It's the thing that enables us to look at ourselves honestly, as opposed to how we would prefer to look at ourselves. It allows us to look at ourselves and go, you know what? Let me put it to you this way. It's the kind of thing that you can look at, and the thing that you are most afraid of anybody in the world ever knowing about, including yourself. It's that thing that leaves you an utter puddle in dust, cloth, and ashes. Truths that are true about yourself, that you have done everything in your power to avoid having to confront and see, and instead want to look at other people's faults. Because that's easier, man. I mean, it's fun to look at other people's faults, right? I mean, it's like America's favorite pastime, looking at other people's faults. I mean, just listen to it. You listen to it. You know, if you're a Democrat, you complain about the Republicans. If you're a Republican, you complain about the Democrats. If you're in, if you're in this place of work, you complain about the person who's in charge over here. If you're in that place of work, you complain about the SOB who's in charge over there. Everybody, everywhere you are, what are people doing? They're bitching about somebody else. I mean, isn't that what it is? I mean, it's like amazing. If you just were to fill a room and just say, you know what, if we could take beans, if you will, and we were to count beans, and every time somebody said something bad about somebody else and justified themselves, we put a bean in a room. All right? And I'll tell you what, we'd run out of beans so quickly, we wouldn't have any beans left. What else do we talk about, really? The weather. And then we complain about the weatherman, you know, because he's wrong again, as though like somehow or other they are the perfect prognosticators. You know what I'm saying? I share this with you because that's what we do instead of being willing to see ourselves for who we are. And the reason why we do it is because we're so terrified of seeing ourselves for who we are. And what I'm telling you is that the blood of Jesus Christ is there to take away all terror of that, folks. It's there to take away all terror so that we can look at those truths. And when we look at those truths, now we can repent. And the amazing thing about when we repent, it's not like the beauty of it is that, see, outside of Christ, people tell you, well, you shouldn't smoke or you shouldn't drink. What are you, a weakling? What, you can't just stop? Right? And now people are who don't drink or smoke or whatever, or somebody who did drink or smoke and they happen to stop. Then the people who can't are like those people who can't, and they just seem to struggle. They have no compassion on because, well, I did it. I just decided. I wasn't going to do that anymore. And so you are an unbelievable lowlife because you can't. Isn't that how it is? Right? And that's because, see, in the world, it's all about you, and it's all about me. But in Christ, it's all about Him and what He can do. And the amazing thing about this, folks, the amazing thing about the grace of God and the love of God is that what He does is that when we repent, what does He supply us with? He supplies us with His Spirit, by which we can now do things His way rather than our way. He forgives us of our sins, And then as we start to learn how to do this, because we're just little babes who are messing ourselves, crying and screaming and hungry and all these other things, we are mightily inconvenient as young Christians. Mightily inconvenient, because we do so many stupid things, and what happens is it reflects badly on us, who are the ones who made them that way, it would appear, like to other people. Like when I'm saying made them that way, because I might have ministered unto you the gospel and you received it, and then I become public enemy number one. What did he do to her? What did he do to him? He messed them up. He this, that, and the other thing. They've changed and stuff like that. And the person's like, they don't like me anymore. And so they say all these stupid things, and it makes me look stupider and stupider and stupider. It's a wonderful experience as a minister. And yet clean up after them. Don't worry about it. Don't hold it against them, and teach them and let them know. And what happens is the grace of God that saves us when we confront these things, then as we walk, we fall down. We fall into sin again. We mess up again. We yet continue to mess up. All right. Now, is that so we can go, I'm saved by grace. God's good. He's so loving. Is that what it is? No, that's BS, folks. You know why it's BS? Because there's no repentance in it. There's no repentance in that. There's zero repentance in that. See, and that's what happens with Christians, and that was the difference. See, people came out and they heard about, you know, Christ and all these things and stuff like that. And they take it, and instead of repenting, sure, they repent the one time. They kneel down. They give up sleeping with women outside of wedlock. They give up the drugs. They give up this and stuff like that. Now they're cool, man. They're awesome. They don't do anything wrong now. They're better than other people. I hear where it says, over here in Ephesians, and I'll read you this little verse, because to me, I think it's Ephesians chapter 2. It always, to me, says a lot. Yeah, we'll go from verse 1. And you hath he quickened, okay, that means given new life to, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's that old man, that old life we had. We were dead. We were cut off from God, and all we did were trespasses and sins. I don't care if you didn't commit adultery. I don't care if you got good grades in school. I don't care about any of that. You were a sinner. And it's amazing how almost everything you do that people consider good is out of pride and makes you feel better about yourself relative to somebody else, which is the worst sin of all. And it goes, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. In other words, when we look out here and we see the drunks, the homosexuals, the prostitutes, the people, all, you know, the people in jail, the drug dealers, whatever you want to say is the group you want to say is bad. All right. You then want to distinguish yourself as though those are the bad people and I'm the good people. No, no, no. It says, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. The world is 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 the world. And the world is cut off from God, dead in trespasses and sins, and doesn't even know it. And that's how you were. Now let's read on though. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Well, that really stinks, because you know who the prince of the power of the air is? You know that one who you call God? And you say, you know, God's with me, and God showed me this, and God did this. And I listen to people, Christians, who, before they were Christians, talk about how God showed them these things and stuff like that. It's BS. You know who the one was showing them? The prince of the power of the air. You know who that is? Satan. So when people are out here talking about God, they're talking about Satan. I don't care what name they call him by. They can call him by whatever name. The Great Spirit, you know, Krishna, Buddha, Allah, whatever. I really could care less. I don't care what name you call him by. You just call him God, or there's a force out there, or whatever you stupid want to call the thing. It's the same thing. You're worshiping Satan, operating under his domain, and don't even know it. And it goes, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So that's the spirit you were walking under, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Oh, hallelujah! Right? Wrong! No, not hallelujah. hell no, let me repent and get out of that. It says, among whom also, now watch this part, among whom also we all had. In other words, Paul and the other apostles too had the exact same problem. No difference. No difference. No better. No different. So he chose to quicken that? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That he chose to quicken, give new life unto that group of people, which is us. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Now that's easy, yep. You know, if it feels good, do it. That's one of the mantras of that. The other thing is, the whole thing, we talk about materialism in America today and stuff like that. What is materialism other than satisfying our lusts? I mean, every commercial. Have you watched the commercial that is not preying upon one of our lusts? Tell me, man, if you get this cologne, she's going to like you. She's never liked me. I mean, I put on that freaking cologne. She doesn't even know who I am. It's a lie. You know, if I buy this beer, babes in bikinis are going to show up. It just didn't happen. I bought that beer, and where were the babes? You follow what I'm saying? If I get this car, somebody that looks like that's going to climb in the coast, in the passenger seat with me. No, she doesn't. It really sucks. It's a lie. And that's how we all look. I mean, every single one of us. I don't care who you are. That's how we live. I mean, even when you're little and you're in school. I mean, right? I mean, if you have to wear this shirt or you do this or you do well in sports, you know, you get up there and then she'll like you. You know, you're the captain of the football team or you hit the ball farther. You're faster than everybody. What do? We do all these things hoping that she's going to see us. Right? I mean, that is our life. Every single one of us, the lusts of the flesh. Right? And then you've got fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Well, that's the one that takes the cake. Because the one thing is, no matter what we do, whether it's because we were smart but not fast, or whether we were fast and not smart, or whether we were strong and could, if we could catch the fast one, we could thump him, and we could definitely catch the smart one if he didn't outwit us, and we could thump him. You know, whatever it was, we had something that made us what? A legend in our own mind. A legend in our own mind. I mean, I could have done it if I had just applied myself. BS! It's a lie. It's the lies we tell ourselves to make us feel good about ourselves instead of acknowledging the truth. I'm a loser! And pretty apt to stay that way unless I do something different. So that's where we dwell. What are we hanging on to, folks? So watch this. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So in other words, the ones that he's going to say, get ye away from me, ye workers of iniquity, and cast them into the lake of fire. That was us, without exception. There is not a one of us that is excluded from being that way. But God, whew, thank God we got to verse 4 here, because I was feeling pretty low in verses 2 and 3. I don't know about you guys. I don't like describing myself in the truth like that. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us, watch this, and made us sit. Made us sit. Where? Together. That is, we're together, where? In heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. Well, do I really have to sit next to John? Bummer. No, praise God. Right, John? What difference does it make? If I'm sitting in heavenly places and I'm saved by grace, what's it to me if another scumbag happens to be sitting next to me in that place? Right? But you don't get to these places but for repentance. I want to turn to Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the... Verse 1. We're at verse 1, for those who don't know. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Ouch! You know what they do to sacrifices? They kill them! Right? Ooh! That does not sound nice. But I'm to present my body a living sacrifice? That's kind of like telling me you're going to kill me and I'm supposed to like it. And it's not going to be quick. It's going to keep going on and on and on. You know what that is? That's this life. Because this life, when you put off this old man and you reckon yourself dead under that old man because you recognize that there dwelleth no good thing in that old man and you don't want anything to do with him, then what happens is you live by faith in Christ and you don't care what that old guy wants. You don't care to satisfy those lusts. You don't want to. You repent of those things that formerly you walked in. And it goes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. See, mercy is extended to us so that we have an opportunity to do something different. That's what it's there for. It's not there to justify us continuing to do that which we formerly did. It's to do something different. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's exactly what it is. Look, I mean, God was the first one to give people a day of rest, wasn't he? Wasn't he the one who gave man the first day, gave man a day of rest? It wasn't some king. It wasn't some lawyer. It wasn't some revolutionary who was going to show those powers that be that they should make the people have a day of rest. It wasn't any of that. It was God. He recognized man needed a day of rest. Right? And it goes on, and be not conformed to this world. See, watch this, folks. This is the embodiment of repentance. And be not conformed to this world. When you make that choice to be not conformed to this world, what does this world think about you? They don't think well of you. Why? Because you make manifest that what they're doing is wrong. That's what it is. Why don't you do like the rest of us? Because I learned a better way. You want to know about it? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the reason why your mind needs to be removed. Remember we were talking about that legend of the mind thing over there in Ephesians 2? Okay, we got to get rid of that carnal mind, which is the enemy of God, and that we liked. See, look, there's things that even the world considers sin. All right, and so even before you ever know Christ or anything like that, you know you've done some things wrong, right? Don't you? You know, ooh, that was not too good and stuff like that. You know it. You know it when you do it. You did it anyways. Right? And you know, you had friends who encouraged you to do it anyways, right? Because, hey, you know, it was, or you encouraged your friends to do it. That's right. Sometimes you were the purveyor of the of this stuff, which I can relate to. But the part of the renewing of your mind, that means your mind and the way you look at things is going to have to change completely. Going to have to change completely. Which is repentance. And what's the end of this? That ye, now watch this. This is an amazing calling right here. This is an amazing, amazing calling, folks. That ye... Now, mind you, I'm not saying me, although it applies to me as well, so don't hear me wrong. I don't mean to exclude me. But it's saying that ye may prove. Prove. Think of that. We're beyond a shadow of a doubt. This is true. This is a law. That's what that's what you prove. And what are you proving? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You know how people talk about God works in mysterious ways? Mm-hmm. How can you do this if God's a mystery to you? How can you make manifest that good and acceptable and perfect will of God if He is a mystery to you? And His ways are a mystery to you. See, the amazing thing about the Scripture, and you walk, the Scripture is very easy. It's very simple. All right, God showed us His love, right? By dying for us when we were yet sinners. When we were yet responsible for nailing Him to that cross. He died for us and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when we receive that free gift that He gave us, when He died on that cross, He washes away all of our sins, gives us a new beginning, completely brand new start. And then because He recognizes that we're not going to do everything right while we're on this earth and have to deal with this body and have to deal with this world, what He does is He continues that same grace, that same blood that took away our sins in the beginning, continues to be there to take away our sins along the way as we learn and grow on how to walk in His way. That's an amazing thing. And so what happens is, instead of justifying ourselves when we're found doing wrong, we confess up to it. We confess up to it. We can receive. Tell me I'm wrong again. Thank you. Okay. All right. I see another area of jerkiness that I had not recognized was jerkiness. But praise God, I shall repent and get shed of that stupidity. And go for it in your way. Wrong again? Ah, I was really hoping I was doing better by now, but I'm wrong again. So what do? I learn from it. I thank God for His grace. I put that off and I learn from my mistake and go for it. Oh my God, yet again? How many times? Didn't He say to Peter, how many times should you forgive your brother in a day? Was it 7 times? It was 70 times 7. Which basically means, I don't care how many times your brother trespasses against you in a day. Can you imagine? That doesn't really apply to Elias, though, does it?
What?
Elias. It doesn't apply to Elias, does it? I mean, he's a jerky little brother. Or Elias, excuse me. Elias, excuse me. Elias, you're right. You're right. I'm talking about Cezanne's brother. Of course, does it really apply to Joe or Abby or Sammy or Ruthie, too, or... or any of us? See, the fact of the matter is, see, that's the grace of God. It's not that you don't tell the person or acknowledge that you have done wrong. That's important. That's critical to repentance and walking in that new life. But, praise God, you can receive it and not be all, oh, what are they going to think about me? I've done something wrong again. So what? By grace are ye saved, and that by faith, not of works, lest ye boast. So you have nothing to boast of, except for the grace of God. Praise God. Yeah. And in the end, what you do is you get to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in every situation. You get to prove it in your workplace. You get to prove it in your household. You get to prove it in the marketplace. You get to prove it on the ball field. You get to prove it everywhere you go. That is a high calling. Amen. Let us be free to truly repent. And if you have not truly repented in your life, then do so. I mean, I can tell you. I mean, I may be the guy who sometimes tells you a bunch of things that you don't want to hear about yourself. I seem to have that job a lot of times. And people don't usually like it so much when I tell them different things about themselves that they don't want to hear about. But the whole purpose of it is I don't want you to remain in that bondage. I want you to walk forward in Christ Jesus, in that grace wherein he has called you to walk, and walk in that newness of life that he has for you. And that's the whole purpose of the gospel. Amen? All right. May the Lord bless you, folks.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and the throne, and unto